It's so good to see everybody here. I wonder how many people already had your pizza. Anybody raise a hand? No, nobody yet. Okay. It's so good to see everybody, and I see we have a few visitors. That is always nice. You know, as we have left the spring feast behind us, let's consider something in this chaotic world that we live in. And it's as we know from the news reports and what we can notice ourselves, the world is in a dangerous downward slide. In reality, this is nothing new. For all many ages, people have seen the slide go down, and I would say especially since the 50s and 60s. From a personal perspective, I have a little story, but before I do that, I have a timer I need to set in motion. Back in, it seems like a long time ago, August or September of 1961, I was in the Army, and I was with an Army unit. All of a sudden, on a Saturday night at 11 o'clock at night, I wake up, and the lights are on, and there's a hustle and bustle, and people are just getting stuff ready to go somewhere. I'm saying, what's going on? They say, the 68th Armors going to Berlin. That was the time that there were the Berlin corridors. There were air corridors and there was ground corridors. And the East Germans decided they're going to seal that border and in violation of a treaty that had existed for over 10 years. To me, it was a frightening time because I knew these men. And I was fearful that they'd get to the border and they'd be enveloped. And they didn't take all their good equipment with them. But they managed. They got to the border and they went through it. The East Germans backed off, most likely at the behest of the Soviet Union. Something I learned recently, though, that higher authorities back then were fearful that if the East Germans decided to seal that border, we would have to fight our way across, and nuclear weapons eventually would have been used. Those were dangerous times. We thank God it never happened. But then again, I believe in October 1962, there was the Cuban Missile Crisis. And missiles were being put into Cuba. Missiles that could hit New York, Washington, D.C., and other eastern coast cities. There was a submarine that had these nuclear missiles on it. There were three men that had the responsibility and that were given the official position of the Soviet government to launch as needed. Two men said, "Do it. We do it now." The third one, who was a little higher in authority, said, "No, we will wait." And within minutes, for moments, they waited and they waited until the time passed and the launch never came. So again, nuclear war was averted because surely there would have been retaliation across all of Europe and other places. That wasn't the only incident. Number of incidents, there was one in 1982 where we came to the brink of the end of the age. One of my first jobs with General Electric, my boss was, his name, I'll just call him Carl. He was from Germany. His family came over several years just prior to World War I, because they were fearful that Europe was on the edge of an extremely dangerous war and that there would be multiple millions of people killed in Europe. Sure enough, he and his family came over away from the war that struck Europe. Today, we have signs around the world that these are dangerous times still brewing. And so much that happens in the world, if you just read the real news, you realize so much is going on. It's not just the little pitter-patter stuff that you see on primetime TV. For example, between India and Pakistan, they have fought wars throughout many years since 1948 in a war of partition. They estimate 15 million people were displaced and 2 million were killed or went missing in that war. And that was only a 10-month war. They had several wars after that. I believe at least three, maybe four. And now, Pakistan and India both have submarines that can launch nuclear warheads. What would it take? What would be the purposeful thing, and what would be the accident? We are in dangerous times. With this in mind, consider ourselves and how we just came from the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, and how we are now looking forward to the Feast of Pentecost, which is only about 43 days away. The first fruits, the giving of God's Holy Spirit, so long ago when the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles. During this time, ever since, mankind has struggled with trials of life. The title of this message is Lessons Learned and Look to a Better Future. And the synopsis basically is, over recent weeks and months, most of us entered into a period of self-examination. Have we prepared our minds and hearts for better times in the future, despite the crises that we see in the world around us and the faith of mankind diminishing ever more into the pits of depravity? My first point is nation against nation. We see the ebbs and flows in the news. We hear about one thing and then it goes away and then another thing pops up, ever keeping people stirred up. It's interesting to read in Job 12:23-25. My stopwatch keeps blinking off for some reason, so bear with me. Job 12:23-25. God says, He makes nations great and He destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. He takes away understanding from the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in trackless waste. In verse 25, they grope in the dark without light, and He makes them stagger like drunken men. Does that not depict the age that we are in, when most don't have a clue what is at the end of the road or what kind of road they're on? It's a great struggle that we have. Meanwhile, we have reports of gossip, innuendo, strife, and it's inundating the common man. And too often, if we're not careful, it can reach down into the church and people could get caught up in these things. It is so easy to do that. I would like you to take notice of Zechariah 3. Zechariah 3, verse 1 to 2. Then He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and standing at His right hand to accuse Him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Despite all that we see and hear, God is still in control of your life and my life, of the life of the young and the life of the old, those who reach out to seek God can obtain that perfection, that purity, and so much more. But we need to be steadfast and sure in what we do. I would like to read out of 2 Corinthians 11:14. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. How many times, and I've heard this, and I'm from a really old school before I came into the church, before I was baptized over 45 years ago. I'm from an old school that you used to have pictures of deities, of angels, of saints. And sometimes when people see a picture like that, they say, oh, that is my Lord Jesus. Is it really? Not so. It is not so. It says this in 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, let us take heed of this. In 1 Peter, it says, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And it may not be obvious. It may be trickier than you ever think. The ways of Satan can be very subtle and sneaky. I like the old thing where they depicted in a cartoon a being called Sneaky Snake. Not just that. It's more than that. So what about us in all of this? Where do we come in? We've already elaborated a bit on it. James 1:1. And actually, I'm starting off in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It is so important to watch your guard, watch your step, and recognize that sin does not always look dirty and evil. Satan appears as an angel of light. Historically, many Christians in or out of various churches have stumbled over the book of James, thinking no works was needed. All I need to do is just love Jesus, and that is all I need to do. Not so. There's more to it than that. It's like a man saying, I love my wife, and then he goes out with another woman and says, I love her too. It doesn't work. We can't have both. They called the book of James an epistle of straw. It's worthwhile to dig into the entire book and read the whole book very carefully. It's like a mini gospel. A mini Bible. Our faith is being tested day by day. Ask yourselves, what could cause me to fail? Is it something little? Or is it something big? Mostly, it could very well be something that seems tiny, but it becomes an irritant. How many have walked along barefoot on a stone floor and you stepped on a tiny, tiny pebble? I've done that, and it hurts. But it's so small. If somebody threw it at you and hit you in the forehead, it wouldn't hurt. But it hurts the feet. The little sins will hurt. And if you ignore the pain, worse will yet to come. Our faith is being tested. What would it cause? We should ask ourselves, what would it cause me to go bad? We are being dragged along a minefield of hatred and animosity in this world, and it's not getting any better. I remember when I was stationed on Border Patrol in West Germany, there was a sign that said as we drove by, "Do not stop," because we were within 20 feet of the border. And if you had stopped, there could have been people that would just snatch you off your jeep and take you across the border. Also, if you ran out into the field just beyond the fence, it was a minefield. And that's what the world is like. It's like walking into a minefield if you're not careful. And sometimes you don't have to hit the mine. Sometimes it could be a rabbit running along and hit the mine, and the mine shoots up into the air and it explodes. They were called Bouncing Betties. So the little things in life can get to us when we least expect it. Let's look at James 1:12. James 1:12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." And let's skip ahead to James 1:25. James 1:25. "But the one who looks into the perfect law, that law of liberty, and perseveres, being not a hearer alone, and who forgets, is a doer who acts, and he will be blessed for his doing." Don't forget what the law says. I've been in experiences where I wanted to do something. I had kids in the neighborhood said, "Don't laugh, that's not funny." And then I realized it was not funny. I look back, and I am glad I had friends that warned me to back off from the abyss. Remember what we said? Faith without works? In James 2:14, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can that faith save him?" I believe. Oh, but I don't want to do the right thing. That does not lead to salvation. And verse 18, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" And verse 20, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is," what's that word? "Useless." God expects us to do the right things at all time. Then we could read this in James 2:26. James 2:26. "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." With right knowledge, understanding, and the will to do right, we read this in James 3:1. James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that he who would teach will be judged with greater strictness. If you tell someone, don't do that, and you do it, you knew better. God expects more of each of us. We cannot keep our light underneath a bushel. And for emphasis, I'd like to read this to help you get a grasp of where we are in society and what the world was back then. In James 4:1, it says this, from where come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? It is so easy to get caught in differences of opinion and think my way is better than yours. I know that my way is better than yours. Come on, you have to laugh at that one. That's not true. James 4:1 also says it this way in the English Standard Version. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? There's a clash of wills going around us all the time. Let's now turn to James 5:7. James 5:7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. We are being watered in this day and age. Then we could go ahead to verse 13 of James 5. James 5:13, and I'll read this to verse 19. So 13 to 19. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, sometimes there's accidents. Let's face it, there are accidents. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. But there has to be that repentance. And then verse 16, therefore, confess your sins one to another. It's not that you go out and blare to everybody. It's just being willing to admit when we are wrong. And it's so hard to do that at times. And it's unfortunate that sometimes you'd be overly criticized, which we should not do. And people need to be able to communicate their feelings and their anxieties and their frustrations, helping them to help themselves to see, what can I do better next time around? Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. There are times to admit when we've done some gory details, have some gory details of our life, but not to be made public to a great majority of people. Sometimes people will say, well, I did this and I did that, almost to a point of pride. I think you've seen that or you've heard that. I have. It's important to pray for acceptance of help. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, someone should be there to bring him back. We should reach out to help those that are feeling hopeless and helpless. And I see so many people that suffer that way, both in the church and out of the church. Let's take a glimpse at Ezekiel 18:31. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? That was Ezekiel 18:31. Remember, never, ever forget that Christ is your rock. Christ is our fortress. Perfection does not come from within us, but it comes from a greater than us. And it says this in 2 Corinthians 7:1. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. No one else could make you or me perfect. We have to want to do that. If I mess up, I can't blame this person or that person. I have the blame. I have the responsibility to seek God in my time of weakness, my time of torment. Also, think about this verse, Ephesians 4:12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Each of us helps edify the other. I will be drawing this to a close. Earlier, I pointed out how twice in the early 60s, the world was on a brink of nuclear war. A number of years later, I came into the church. People thought the end was in 1975. As a newbie, I couldn't see it. And obviously, it didn't take place, and we're still waiting. God was not ready to throw the hat into the ring, so to speak. God was there for us, helping to perfect the saints. We read the news almost daily. New nations rising against other nations. Such disarray in Asia, in Africa, in the Americas. A world is hurting and they're heading to the brink and they don't know it. With endurance fully developed and complete, we will be perfect and complete and in need of nothing because we looked to God. Now we can look forward to the significance of the day of Pentecost. And we don't have to be overly dismayed because of the strife around us. For your prayers of the faithful, and you are the faithful. Your prayer avails you much. God knows what and how much each of us could bear. We are never, never, ever alone in the war against the great adversary, Satan. If we think we are, if we think we're big enough, we have a problem. And we need to examine ourselves and recognize our need for our Lord, our Savior, our soon coming King. We need to be a light in this Babylon era, this age of confusion. There's a lot of hurting people out there, some decent. Maybe not perfect, but neither are we. We need to be an example. Christ said this, I will never leave nor forsake you. And this it says in Hebrews 13:5. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Finally, in conclusion, let me say this. We as Christians must be resolved to never, ever give up our faith nor forget our walk with our Savior. Let us set an example for those around us, no matter who they are, whether in the church or not. May God be with each and every one of you on this Sabbath day, and we are glad that you are here with us to rejoice in this holy day.